Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about love to the point of loving difficult people. Now, I want you to get somebody in your mind right now that you know is a difficult person. Now, if you can get that guy in your mind or that individual in your mind, then you can deal with other people that are not always difficult, but they have difficult moments. How do you handle difficult moments as a New Testament Christian? I think sometimes I wish I was a frog. Because you know they can eat what bugs them. The idea is to eat what bugs you and not let what bugs you consume you. How can you have and develop that attitude? How are you going to do it? And I think about the things that may bug people the most. I think that inconsistency bugs me. Oh, consistency, where art thou? And yet, somebody told me, Chris, don't point the finger at other people in this regard because you'll have three pointing back at yourself. And so I've learned to point at people like this. Well, I've only got one. No, inflexibility, I mean, as long as everybody else is flexible, then we're okay. But we got to be flexible too. What about the give and take in a relationship? Dating and marriage? You know, there's no give and take. Sometimes we get in a bad way. But I think bad attitudes can get to me most. On the top of my list, actually it's the bottom of my list, but it's on the top of my list, right? You know, bad attitudes. I think that if you can just have a good attitude about things, that we can get through most problems. But we have to have a good attitude. And what is it in my house that gets my kids in the most trouble? It's the bad attitudes. I can't stand them. And so that is the thing that bugs me the most about relationships. And so what is God calling us to do? Does God want us to live peaceably with everybody? Sure. He wants us to live peaceably, but it's difficult to always be graceful all of the time. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That is, what you say ought to be palatable to the other person, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so we've got to be graceful, but that's a challenge. And I think Paul said it right when he said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. That is, not everybody is going to get along with you. And you're not always going to get along with everybody else. But as much as in you is, if it's possible, you live peaceably with all men. I know it's difficult sometimes to always overlook the faults of other people. Now, some things that people do aren't sinful. Sometimes they're just annoying. But how do you cut through all of that? What is the reaction that we are to have as Christians? And so what I'd like to do in these next few lessons that I'll preach on this is I want to look at the three O's. I want you to have an outlook, an operation, and I want you to take note of the obstacle. What I'm going to talk about this morning is I'm going to talk about our outlook and relationships. By outlook, I mean how do you see others? How do you see yourself? And how do others see you? The way you see yourself, the way you see others, and the way that others see you makes all the difference in the world. There's only two of them on that list that you can do anything about. And that is how you see yourself and how you see other people. I'm going to tell you at the beginning of the lesson, and I'll tell you in the conclusion, that you are the one who's in the driver's seat of your own attitude. You and your self-image is what you make of it. You have the ability. God wants to use you as an instrument to help and minister other people in their lives. He wants you to help bring change in other people. And that means that if you're going to be used to minister to other people to bring about change in their life for the good, you have to be the bigger person all of the time. The Bible says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." You've got to be in a better condition to help others. If you're struggling with sin and overcome by sin yourself, you're not the best candidate. If you need a minister, you're not going to be ministering to somebody else. And so what I'm saying today is that we need to recognize that God wants to use us in a position to help other people. And so we learn from these scriptures that we need to try to get along the best we can with everyone and yet realize that once in a while we're not going to have a relationship with a difficult person that will be perfect. And occasionally somebody will come across and we're going to have a problem. How do we deal with that problem when it comes? Well, let me begin by saying that self-image is a big part of mastering this skill. If you want to be a type of person that betters other people around you, and you don't want to be the difficult person in the relationship, then you've got to be able to look at yourself clearly. What's the problem with these images? A blurry reflection? They're not really seeing themselves as they really are. You know, the Bible tells us the Word of God is like a mirror of the soul. It's able to show us who we really are. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to see us how we really are. And as painful as it may be, in order to mature as a New Testament Christian, sometimes we have to have the critique of another faithful Christian to help us see in ourselves what we're not able to. Self-image can be a problem when we need an attitude adjustment. But sometimes our self-image is not very high, it's very, very low. And when it's low and you don't feel like you're good enough and you don't feel like you're capable and you don't feel like you're worthy, then you cannot be used the way God wants to be able to use you in His church and in His ministry in this world to help influence and to encourage other people around you when you yourself need encouragement. There are people in this world who have a very low self-image, low self-esteem. You show me a person who sees him or herself in a negative light, and I will show you a person who sees others in a negative way. We need to change that. We need to be able to see ourselves clearly so that we can help others. Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't always notice the log that's in your own eye?" It's a weird psychological deal, but sometimes when we have problems with other people, I've seen a lot in marriages, spouses will be hypercritical of each other. And the reason is they're taking their own disposition and they're imposing that on their mate. It's a weird deal. How is it possible for you to perceive in the other person a bad attitude when it's not really there? How is it possible for me to put what I think about you into you so that that's all that I see? And now my disposition towards you is bad because I built it up in my mind that way. It's a strange psychological phenomena. But Jesus says, you can't see clearly to help another person unless you get that speck out of your own eye. That speck is hard to get out. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your eye? He says, hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Some people see relationships as a series of isolated incidents. One incident sometimes can break up that relationship. And a lot of times we view our relationships by what has happened in the past, and we see all those negative things that have happened, and we get to a point where we say, that's it. That's the end of it. I believe, and this is Chris Groda's assessment, but I see a lot of that in our culture. whether it's husbands and wives, boyfriends or girlfriends, whether it's friendships, people in the church, people out of the church, I see relationships severing. And there really wasn't much of a relationship to begin with. That there was a certain amount of points that a person has in a relationship. And every time you do something in that relationship that's not okay with the other person, they just put a tally mark. And then once they get it full, well, then that's the end of you. It's not supposed to be that way. Relationships are not supposed to be written off so easily, especially amongst New Testament Christians. We are to be the people that build the relationships. And so, instead of having an off-again, on-again type of association with people, we need to have long-standing relationships. We don't need to avoid the problems. We need to embrace them and to deal with problems in our relationship. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, I think it's really interesting because the Bible says that all of the law and the prophets hang upon two commandments. The first one is, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I highlight that part because if we can master love of self, and I know when you hear that, you love of self, that you probably may start contemplating exactly what's going on here and what do you mean by that. And right about now you're thinking, well, obviously he's not talking about selfishness. He's not talking about self-centered love. Selfish love is not in the picture here. What he is talking about is love of your person. What will you do for yourself to have a right relationship with God? What are you willing to do for yourself to nourish your body, to strengthen it, to make it whole? The way that you would take care of yourself, what you would do for you, is what you should do for other people. To love other people as you would love yourself. Now, if you have a bad case of not loving yourself, it would be impossible to love other people. When I think about the perspective that we're supposed to have in these relationships, Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 30 through 37, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him and who beat him, and they left him half dead. Now, by chance, there was a priest that was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, the Levite, when he saw him, came to the place where he was, passed by on the other side. But there was a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to the place where he was, and when he saw him, there was an emotion that he felt on the inside. A compassionate chord was struck. And my question is what is the difference in the three guys? Why didn't these guys have a compassionate heart towards the guy that had an issue, towards the situation? And I think about this perspective that these guys had. You know, we know that Jesus said, if you love others as yourself, we know that He knows that if we truly love ourselves, then we'll be capable of loving our neighbor. I'm looking at these guys and I'm thinking, you know, the Levite and the priest really did not love themselves. And you say, well, how is that possible? Maybe it was self-preservation that kicked in. They want to pass by on the other side. And I just look at the situation in the Scriptures. You've got the man who fell among thieves. You got the thieves, the robbers who beat the traveler up, though they used people. They saw him as an opportunity. This man had something that they wanted, and so they were going to exploit him. Not only did they take what he had, but they beat him up and they left him for dead. So you got those kind of people in the world you have to deal with. But then you got these religious people, the priest and the Levite. They're legalistic, they're withdrawn. You know, they just didn't want to get associated. But this guy, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "You take care of him, and whatever else you spend on him, when I come back, I'll repay you." So he's invested in this guy. He has compassion on him. He's invested in him. He uses his own resources to try to bandage him up and get him on his donkey and take him to this inn, and whatever else is going to be required to get this guy back on his feet, he's willing to pay for it. Now that's some serious compassion. Jesus uses the word neighbor. Who was the neighbor here who fell among thieves? "Love thy neighbor as thyself," Jesus says. And so there was no denying that it was the one who showed mercy. Compassion breeds mercy. And then he says, you go and you do likewise. You follow this model, and you'll be doing what I want you to do. And so I think about these robbers. They used people, and the priests, they were legalistic and they were withdrawn, and they were probably thinking that if I go and touch this guy, I'm going to be unclean. If they thought he was dead, they would have been unclean. The law said that if they touched a dead person, they were rendered Levitically unclean. My question is, were there people under the law that were willing to dirty themselves to accomplish what God required them to be neighborly? You know, God wanted them to love their neighbor as themselves. God says, yeah, you might be unclean. Yeah, you might have to wash yourself, clean yourself, and offer a sacrifice. But I would rather you do that than to not serve at all. Isn't that an interesting concept? God says it's okay to get your hands dirty. It's okay to get involved. It's okay to get involved in the mess of a situation to try to help somebody. And so a social outcast, rejected by society, mainly ignored by the Jewish people, wound up being the one who had known compassion and had known mercy. He's the one that has a good self-image. He knows who he is, and he's able to do what he does because he has been touched with this. There is an article by Jacques Wessel. And in this article, he writes about 100 entrepreneurs. And they were interviewing to try to figure out what they all had in common. What was the common thread that all these guys had that would contribute to their success? And when they got done with all of their interviews, they found out the one thing that they all had in common was that these people were people builders. They weren't hypercritical of other people. They were willing to help. They didn't want to step on other people to get to where they got. It wasn't by treading on others that got them where they were. It was by helping other people be better that got them where they were. I think about real live examples, and I don't know that these people were trying to follow New Testament pattern. I don't know that these people were really thinking about, hey, you know, in order to be successful in life, I am going to follow this particular pattern found in the Scripture, and when I do that, that God is going to bless me 100-fold and all this. I don't think these things were entering in their mind. What I do think it does serve as an illustration to us to realize that even in the world, people become successful when they wind up helping other people. And I don't think that these folks could have been successful in their businesses and be people builders if they had a poor self-image. If I don't love myself, if I don't feel like I'm worthy, if I don't feel like I'm good enough, how can I encourage other people when I myself need encouragement that way? And so we have to deal with a very serious problem. I'll give you another example. And most of you have heard of this. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. This book was written back in the 80s. It's kind of a self-help, self-made man type book. You know, how to, I don't know if it's how to become a millionaire in so much in that regard as it is just trying to paint a picture of how to have a different self-disposition towards people, because that's how you're going to build your business. And Stephen Covey conveyed in this book the idea of abundance mentality. And by that, this abundance mindset, it's not one of these ideas. It's all so materialistic and acquire as much as you can and hoard it all. It was a concept in which he believed that there was really enough resources for everybody to partake. And I don't think it was a socialist idea. I think that it was just an idea that there's a lot of wealth to be had out there, and you know, there's a lot of things. If people will get out there and will work hard and will have a good, helpful mentality towards other people, that they will be successful in life. I think that was really what it was. He absolutely rejects the idea in his book that if someone else wins or is successful in a situation, particularly a business endeavor, that means that you lose out. He says if you're looking at it right, everybody has a winning chance, that everybody has a perspective in this that's good for them. Either you learned something or you benefited by having some new relationship, or there was something good that you could take from the adventure. And what we call that is a good attitude, a good perspective. It's the idea of that maybe I didn't personally succeed at the level I wanted to, but you did, and I helped you get there, and I have a good feeling for this. And you know, we help other people rise up to do what they need to do all the time. We all have a part in helping folks from time to time. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 says that we're to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Is it possible for me to be happy for other people when they succeed, even when I do not personally succeed? Is it possible for me to be happy and to be joyful for the other team that wins the basketball game? If I play football and I don't make the touchdown, but I'm a pretty good defense guy, did I help him get the touchdown? Yeah. There's an illustration in all of it. That's what it means to be a team. And when I am a team player for the Lord, I can rejoice in other people's successes. What am I saying? I'm using these examples to show you that we have to have a good attitude toward other people, and not just the people that we like. We have to be able to take the difficult people, the people that have difficulties always being friendly in a relationship, and I've got to help better them. I am making an investment in other people, and I'm going to do what's right and help that individual grow, even if they're not helping me to grow and bettering me as a Christian. That sounds one-sided, doesn't it? Sounds like you're doing a lot of the work and you're not getting any of the kickback. Sounds like you're doing a lot more to make the relationship better than what they're doing to make the relationship better. And if you've got that idea, that's right. That's exactly what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that Jesus has done more for our relationship with Him than what we've done for Him in our relationship. Does that make sense? And I think you would agree with it. If anybody's made the biggest investment in our relationship, it's Jesus Christ. And we have got to be willing to look to our enemies and pray for them, to bless those who despitefully use us and persecute us. And even if it's just a family member or a husband or wife that's being difficult, I need to remember who I am in the Lord. Here's the reality. The reality is that we need to realize that people treat you according to how they see themselves rather than how you really are. Have you ever tried to be friendly to an individual and they wouldn't reciprocate? And you think, well, what's wrong here? What did I do? You're not asking the right question. You didn't do anything. You need to be asking what's happened to them. And that's just truth. People are not always the friendliest, they're not always the most helpful because they have internal problems that they need to deal with. They're not confident enough to think that they're worthy of your friendship. They may have trust issues and don't want to pursue a relationship. And you think about that, why they would have trust issues. It's usually because they've been mistreated. But before you get down on yourself and you think, well, I'm trying to minister to people, I'm trying to help folks, but sometimes they're just not kind, and sometimes they just act like they don't want to be around, sometimes they're just not opening up, and what's wrong with me? What am I doing right? Before you think you're not doing anything right, just remember, it's most likely what's going on inside their heart. They've got an issue they're struggling with, and they're not opening up. Another thing we need to consider as a reality today is that I'm not responsible for how others treat me. And you put yourself there, you are not responsible for how others treat you. I know of abused women who have said that they thought that they were at fault, that there was something that they had done that was wrong, that they deserved the mistreatment that they'd received. You know anybody like that? Have you ever met an individual? Have you ever met a woman who was battered by her husband and she felt like she deserved it? I'm going to tell you something. That's not true. Nobody deserves to be mistreated. Now, what I am responsible for, and I know I've talked about spousal abuse, and I've talked about rudeness, and I've talked about people that won't open up, and just all the little varieties of the relationships that we try to have with other people, and we can't seem to break through that wall and get close. It doesn't matter what other people do to me. I cannot control that. What I am responsible for is how I treat other people. I can do something about that. Now listen to me. If you want to be the child of God that God wants you to be, you've got to be willing to make the investment in spite of the risk. What is the risk? You might get your feelings hurt. Somebody might take advantage of you and use you. Are you willing to put yourself out there to minister to people when they don't possess the ability to reciprocate what you're giving them? You think about it. Am I able to give back to Christ what He has given to me? And you say, obviously I'm not. I'm not created that way. I just don't have what it takes. Jesus obviously has more love for me than I had for Him. He was willing to die for me. He was the only one that could die for me. He's done so much. God loves me. And He loves me even when I don't love myself. He has more to give to me than I have to give to Him. And therefore, I know when it comes to my relationship with God, if I have amended some of the problems, personal problems in my own life, and I'm able to do more for other people, that I know those other people out there, the others, the difficult people in my life that I'm trying to minister to, will not be capable. They do not possess the spiritual maturity or the spiritual wisdom or the insights to know how they need to treat other people. I cannot expect of others what they do not have to give yet. And so there is some perspective that we need to have in dealing with people as we seek to be the ministers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're to love others as God has loved us, the Bible tells us, and Jesus told His disciples, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And that way people will know that you're My disciples if you have love one for another. I have a very difficult time thinking that that love is only shared amongst brethren in the Lord. I believe that God has called us to extend that love to those on the outside. Now, what did Jesus do? When He was reviled, now think about Him going to the cross, think about the mock trials, think about the things that led up to it. Think about all the good that Jesus was doing for folks and how the Sanhedrin wanted Him dead because they were afraid that He would take away their place in the culture and in the nation, and that they would lose their nation to the Romans, and then there goes their job security and what's going to happen next. No, we've got to do something about this guy. So when He was reviled, when people were yelling at Him, what did He do? The Bible says He kept quiet. He was like a sheep before His shearer. He opened not His mouth. He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. You know what threatening is? Threatening is my comeback or my negative response to your negative attitude towards me. Well, if you do this, I'll do that. If you're going to treat me this way, I'm going to... And we all struggle with that. There's not a soul in here that doesn't struggle with that. He did not threaten. What the key was that He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. If you want to overcome the attitude, the temptation to throw back at people what they're giving you, you have got to commit yourself and entrust yourself to Him who judges righteously, and that's our Heavenly Father God. Amen? If you want to be successful in this area of Christianity, you've got to commit yourself to Him that judges righteously. And we've got to keep reminding ourselves of that. That is part one of this lesson this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about some personality profiles. We're going to use the Scriptures to look at different personalities in the Bible. And I'm going to help you. Hopefully, bring a little more insight as to how we can understand a person and who they are by their personality. And that would help go a long way to encouraging us and giving us the boldness and the courage that we need to enter into relationships with difficult people. But I don't want you to leave here this day without realizing that you are loved. God loved you so much. He has demonstrated His love for you. And that while we were yet sinners, separated, alienated from God, Jesus Christ died for us. He does not want anybody to be separated from Him. But we must come to God in full assurance of faith, believing on Jesus Christ, that He was crucified, dead, buried, and raised the third day from the dead. And in response to His death, burial, and resurrection, we must come to God in belief, in repentance of our sins, confession of our faith in Christ, and baptism for the remission of our sins. And when we do that, the Bible promises us that we can rise to walk in the newness of life, that we can stand in the grace that's been bestowed upon us through Christ. And we can walk in the light as He is in the light. We will spend our life challenging our thinking by trying to change the way we think and the way we do things from the way we used to do it to the way that God wants us to do it. And we can obey from the heart that form of doctrine that we read about in the Bible. And if you are at that point in your life where you say, I realize I'm separated from God. He loves me, but I have not responded in faith to His gospel. I realize that I'm lost, and if I die tonight or if He was to come back, I'm not right with God. I wouldn't be in heaven with Him. I want you to know, you don't walk out that door today before we take care of that. And if you are here today and you simply need the prayers of the church, maybe it is there's something you're struggling with. Maybe there's a relationship that you've got with somebody that they're difficult. And maybe you've been difficult. And maybe you need some counseling, or there is some kind of prayer that we need to have for you. Whatever it is that we can do to help you in your relationships with others. I know this. Jesus said, if you had sin, or if somebody has sinned against you, He told those Old Testament people, before you even worship God, just leave your gift at the altar. You go and you be reconciled to that person, and then you come and offer your gift. I believe the principle is still true today. I think God would rather us not worship Him as though everything was right in our life, but He'd rather us take care of our relationships, because each and every one of us were made in the image of God. And we ought to love one another as God has loved us. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So as we take a good hard look at our soul this morning, won't we come forward if we need to while together we stand and sing?